The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with you. The Bible is about the salvation of man to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That makes its message the most powerful and needed message in all the world. In this particular study, Spotlight on the Word, a study of the message of God's Word and the relationship He wants to have with us, in this study we're going to look at the books of Galatians and Ephesians, two letters penned by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, let's just highlight what each one of Paul's letters that we've studied already have to say about Jesus and His gospel, and we'll also add Galatians and Ephesians to that list. When one looks at the book of Romans, what does it say about Jesus and His gospel? It says that Jesus and His gospel have the power to make us righteous. Jesus and His gospel have the power to make us righteous. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Then, when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, what does it tell us about Jesus and His gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us Jesus and His gospel give us the wisdom of God, reveal to us the wisdom of God as it concerns the salvation of man. You go to the book of 2 Corinthians. What does this great book tell us about Jesus and His gospel? Jesus and His gospel give us great comfort. Great comfort. And then we come to the book of Galatians. What does Galatians, with six chapters, have to tell us about Jesus and His gospel? Jesus and His gospel free us. Jesus and His gospel liberate us. More about that in just a moment. But then the sixth chapter book of Ephesians tells us that Jesus and His gospel make us rich. Indeed, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is to be found in Jesus Christ and His gospel, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. When we look at the book of Galatians, it's telling us Jesus and the gospel sets us free. Really, it is a divine commentary on John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Galatians, in many ways, has a great deal in common with the book of Romans, except that Galatians is more polemic in nature. He is dealing with people who would pervert or distort the gospel, who would add to Jesus and His gospel, and Paul, in no uncertain terms, stands up for Christian freedom that's to be found only in Jesus and the gospel, for Christian liberty. When we look at the book of Galatians, it in all likelihood is the earliest of the epistles, the letters that Paul penned. It dates most likely to around 48 or 49 A.D. That would make it, again, one of the earliest, if not the earliest, of Paul's letters. And it would fit well with the times. Because you see, as Gentile people were becoming Christians, many in the Jewish element wanted them to be circumcised and to observe various aspects of the law. And Galatians is God's Magna Carta of Christian liberty, His declaration of independence that Jesus and His gospel are sufficient. They are enough. Six chapters in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapters 1 and 2 deal with the gospel defended. The gospel defended. The book of Galatians is like a series of thunderbolts. As a matter of fact, almost every sentence is like a series of thunderbolts because, as an example, there's such power in the book. in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, back-to-back verses, Paul would speak of one being accursed who would pervert or distort the gospel, them being anathema, the King James Version puts it. So every verse almost in this book is like a thunderbolt that declares freedom and liberty are to be found in Jesus and His gospel. Don't mess with the gospel. Don't trifle with the gospel. Do not add to or take from His gospel. The gospel of Christ defended. Then in chapters 3 and 4, what we have is this: the gospel of Christ explained. The gospel defended, chapters 1 and 2. The gospel explained, chapters 3 and 4. And in chapter 3, the gospel is a matter of faith. And in chapter 4, the gospel is a matter of sonship. The gospel explained. And then we come to chapters 5 and 6. If we have the first two chapters, the gospel defended. The next two chapters, the gospel explained. Chapters 5 and 6, the gospel applied to our lives. The gospel applied. A key verse is found in Galatians 5 and verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not again entangled in a yoke of bondage. What a powerful statement. And it has to do with the position of the Christian. Stand fast in Jesus and His gospel. Nothing else is needed. As you continue looking at Galatians 5, notice verses 13 through 15 and how the gospel is explained. What's to be happened as the gospel is applied? What's to happen as the gospel is applied? What happens is this, that we practice brotherly love. We serve one another out of love. Galatians 5:13, and we are careful. We do not bite and devour each other, lest we should consume each other. Galatians 5 and verse 15. But continue looking at Galatians chapter 5. As it deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ applied, it's a matter of position. It's a matter of practice. It is a matter of power. Look at Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we yield to God and to His precious Word, when we yield to the Spirit-given Word, we will walk as we ought as far as character and as far as our treatment of others is concerned. Yes, that's what Galatians is telling us, but keep on looking at Galatians here. And when you look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, it talks about performance, the gospel of Jesus applied. Yes, what we do matters. We ought to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. But when we look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, yet another idea, concept is given us for applying the gospel. It's a matter of praise, a matter of praise. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Yes, the book of Galatians is a series of thunderbolts. It makes a powerful impression concerning Christian liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Circumcision and other aspects of the law are not to be added to the precious gospel of Jesus. It is enough. Now let's go through these six chapters and notice some key thoughts from each one. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, and incidentally, notice there are no words of commendation, no words of praise, very little introductory remarks. Paul is deeply concerned about what is taking place among these brethren, and he is writing to correct something that he regards as very, very wrong. a distortion, a perversion of the very truth of God. In Galatians 1 verse 4, he talks about Jesus who gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. Jesus came for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil age. How we need to keep that in mind. We are pilgrims in search of a better place, heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. As we continue looking at Galatians, look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and Paul says, I marvel. I am astonished that you are moving away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not another gospel. There are some who would pervert and distort the truth. Paul is quite passionate about the gospel of Jesus, and we should be as well. It doesn't need to be added to or taken from. It is sufficient. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Continuing in Galatians chapter 1, Paul would indicate that if anyone would proclaim a different gospel, even claiming that it came from an angel of heaven, they are to be accursed. Anathema. As we continue looking at this particular chapter, notice Galatians 1 verse 23. What Paul is indicating is this: the gospel is a matter of divine revelation. It cannot be improved upon. It cannot be made better. And no one has the right to add to the perfect will of God concerning the salvation of sinful man. No one does. And in Galatians 1:23, Paul says, now I preach the faith I once sought to persecute. Recall that for a time in his life, Paul had persecuted Christians. He had hurt the body of Christ. Acts 8 verses 1 through 3, but now he is preaching the faith. There is a body of truth. There is a body of information out there. Christianity is content-oriented, content-based, because its source is God, and it informs us about God and the relationship he wants to have with us. Now I proclaim the faith I once sought to destroy, to persecute. Now we come to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes that I did not give place even for a moment to those who would distort the gospel of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, good people can sometimes be caught up in the error of others. And evidently Peter was, and even Barnabas, a man who was known as a great encourager. When Paul saw Peter and Barnabas being guilty of racial prejudice, not associating as they should with Gentile Christians, it says in that passage, Paul withstood them to the face because they were out of step with the truth of the gospel. How important it is to realize that it is the gospel that makes people of every race and tribe and tongue and people and nation one. It and it alone can deal with our vast cultural differences, our socioeconomic backgrounds, and the like. When we look at Galatians 2, verses 16 and 17, the idea is that righteousness does not come out of the law. Righteousness does not come out of the Old Testament law, but the law would speak of something better to come. And for that reason, Paul would write in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In Galatians 2:21, he would go on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In Galatians chapter 3, when was the Spirit received? Through the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3 and verse 2. You think about Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise made by God to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 22 of a people, a great people, is brought about by Jesus. And whosoever would come to Jesus in the obedience of faith, responding to His grace, they constitute Abraham's seed, spiritual Israel, Galatians 6:16, today. As we continue, look at Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, the Word of God would talk about how Christ needs to be formed in us. Galatians 4 and verse 19, and yet again it would speak of how that if we are in Christ, we trace our lineage back spiritually, if you will, to Abraham and the promise made to him in an allegory that's given concerning Hagar and Sarah. Then we come to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians 5 verse 6, we are to have a faith that works through love. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 17, I bear branded in my body the marks of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I've suffered for His cause, and I am not ashamed of His gospel. The gospel of Jesus is sufficient. It gives us liberty and freedom. And now we come to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians finds its background at the end of the book of Acts, in all likelihood around Acts chapter 28. Even though Paul had initially visited Ephesus in the third missionary journey, found in Acts 18 and verse 22 through chapter 21 verses 16 and 17 of the book of Acts. The book was written sometime around 60 to 62 A.D. and is one of four prison epistles: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All written about the same time, generally speaking, 60 to 62 or 63 A.D. What is so amazing about Ephesians is that it stresses, it emphasizes the glory of Jesus Christ in His church. The glory of Jesus in His church. 27 times in the book of Ephesians, we read the expression in Christ. Six chapters, 27 times in Christ. Paul, while in prison, thinks about the riches that Christians enjoy in Christ. Notice Ephesians 1 verse 3, a key verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we outline the book of Ephesians, here's a couple of ways to look at it. Our position in Christ, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Our practice in Christ, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Position, 1 through 3, practice, 4 through 6. Here's another way to think of Ephesians. Ephesians deals with the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of God's people. The wealth, the walk, and the warfare. The wealth is described in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The walk is described in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. And it continues to use the expression walk throughout the section in chapters 4 and 5 on through chapter 6 and about verse 9. And then you have the warfare of the Christian, that we are in the Lord's army. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. As we look at this book, keep in mind that it stresses the church of Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ in the church. We simply cannot appreciate the message of Ephesians enough if we neglect what it says about the church. Let me show you briefly as we go through this book. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, the church is the reconciled to God, because people are reconciled to God in the one body, which is the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, it is the church, Ephesians 3:21, that glorifies God. It is the entity by which God is to be glorified, because the church is the body of Christ, the saved, His kingdom. In chapter 4, the oneness of the church is depicted, the one body. There are as many churches as there are lords, one. Ephesians 4:4 through 6. In chapter 5, the church is the saved, because He is the Savior of the body, the church, Ephesians 5:22 and 23. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it is the army of the Lord. The question to be answered, my friends, how can anybody be saved outside of the body of Christ, the church? How can anyone be saved who knows right and wrong, who's in sin, apart from being reconciled to God in the one body? How can anyone be saved without glorifying God through the entity that He Himself designed and desires to give Him praise and glory and honor? How can anybody be saved without being part of the one church that Scripture talks about? How can anyone be saved without being saved in the body? How can anyone be saved without being a soldier in the Lord's great army, putting on the whole armor of God so as to be able to withstand all that Satan might hurl at us? Yes, the book of Ephesians deals with the church of Christ, and its twin epistle, Colossians, deals with the Christ of the church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there is a veritable truckload of truth. The Trinity is mentioned in the first 14 verses, Father, Son, and Spirit, and great words in which our salvation is wrapped or defined or described occur. Terms like election, redemption, adoption, and the like. God being involved in making our salvation possible, not merely involved, He initiates things in the sending of His Son. Now, when you look at this particular passage, it's so full of theology, it's so full of doctrine, it is just mind-boggling to try to unpack the truth that's contained in Ephesians 1:1 through 14. However, Paul, even when he is being very doctrinal and deep, constantly burst into praise, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1:6, 12, and 14. In Ephesians 1:15 through 23, Paul prays for the brethren. Oh, how people should study the prayers of the Apostle Paul for his brethren. In places like Ephesians 1:15 through 23 and Ephesians 3:14 through 19, it will make us more considerate and compassionate and full of the things of God if we'd pray today as he prayed at that time. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what you have is dead men walking, men outside of Christ. Well, those who are not in Christ are dead men walking. Think about that. There is a marvelous passage in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and following, but God, after talking about dead men walking, but God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us. And then Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God aforetime ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, I tell you, we joyously proclaim salvation by grace, but not by grace alone. Because what does grace alone do without faith? What does grace alone do without repentance? What does grace alone do without baptism in order to put on Christ? Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Continuing in the book of Ephesians, the oneness, how we are given peace and reconciliation with God through Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Again, the gospel's a matter of divine revelation, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, and then another prayer of Paul. The eternal purpose of God is seen in Jesus and the church, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a blessing it was for Paul, Ephesians 3 and verse 8, and you look here at 14 through 19. And to be able to comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Again, there is a prayer that burst out with praise to God for the salvation made possible in Jesus. And then as we continue, look at chapter 4. How we walk matters. We are to walk worthily, Ephesians 4, 1. We are to walk in holiness, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. We are to walk in light, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. We are to walk in love, indeed. To walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. And this whole idea of our walk involves every area of our lives. It involves our relationship in marriage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It involves our relationship with children or with our parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It involves the employer-employee relationship, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It involves all of our relationships. As a matter of fact, every relationship that we have in life must be viewed in how it displays our relationship to God and how He would have us relate to each other. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, you have the armor, the whole armor of God. Oh, how important it is that we know what to wear to the war. Every day, the devil will seek to bombard us with temptation, to get us discouraged, to get us down, for us to give up. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. And having done all, stand. God has given us what we need to be able to deal with Satan. In chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, prayer, every piece of the Christian armor must be put on with prayer. Study that passage diligently and then pray it back to God and say, God, help me to put each and every element of the Christian armor on in a way that shows honor and respect and love for you, and may others see that I belong to Jesus. As we look at this passage, it reminds us of the riches of the salvation that's in Jesus. That's what Ephesians is all about. Great riches in Jesus and His gospel. Are you in Christ?